All right, we continue this new sermon series entitled Follow That Man from the Gospel of Mark. We mean follow that man in two ways. One, follow that man, which might be shouted at the bad guy who just stole a purse from someone. And sure enough, that's how some will see Jesus. And he will be apprehended by the authorities and crucified. But more positively, follow that man because he is worthy to be followed. Follow that man. He's unique. He's a role model. He's a teacher. Listen to him. Emulate him. Follow that man. And last week we looked at chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark. And we saw 10 reasons why you might want to follow that man. 10, I think, compelling reasons. A number of them were outright supernatural. Not a private miracle here or there, but a flood of reported miracles. A man who was prophesied his coming. He is the chosen one predicted. And even the guy who preceded him, John the Baptist, even he was prophesied to come. 10 reasons. And yet what we did not hear much about last week in chapter 1 was this. What's his message? What does God want to say to us? Now, if you're truly open to that, you might have a lump in your throat saying that. I mean, if God showed up in my home, in my bedroom, in my office, you might wonder what he's going to say. It might be highly inconvenient, you know? We only heard a little bit in chapter 1 of his message, what he has to say and what God has to say to us through him. But today in chapter 2, we're going to hear a little more. I'll tell you, let me just say before we turn there, what you won't hear. What you won't hear is Jesus' message is something. I just got a text from someone in the congregation yesterday. It's words from a teabag label. They took a picture of it and sent it to me. This is Yogi Teabags. The purpose of life is to know yourself, to love yourself, trust yourself, and be yourself. The purpose of life is to know yourself, love yourself, trust yourself, and be yourself. Doesn't that sound a little encouraging? Just something to think about as you sip your tea. And yet, you will never hear Jesus say anything like this. And I love it when we come out of our fog and the scales fall from our eyes and we listen to something like this. We're like, wait, they're telling me to be self-centered. To know yourself, love yourself, trust yourself, be yourself. I am the object of all these things. They're telling me to be self-centered. And you finally see it. And then you realize people around, you know, who are self-centered, I don't like being around them. Maybe it's not good for me to be self-centered. That third one, trust yourself. It has to do with the word faith. Trust is a synonym for faith. And you're going to see Jesus today is going to address faith, but not faith in ourselves, but faith in him. Will you open with me to Mark chapter 2? Page 837, if you're using a black Bible here in the sanctuary. And we have three stories for you, three sections in chapter 2. Forgiving, following, and fasting. Forgiving, following, and fasting. I don't know if you have the slides. You can pull the slides up if they're available here just to summarize what I'm going through. All right. Let's read, starting at verse 2. And if you could, again, I'm going to do the Steve Smallman. If you could hold open your Bibles, keep them on your lap open, because we'll be working through this. And really, that's how we're going to get the most out of this, if you're following along. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. Remember how we ended last week? The 10th reason to follow that man is that he is famous. He is too famous. He's a rock star. Everyone crowding in on him because they know he's doing miracles. It's getting around. Teaches with authority. There's something special about him. And he's teaching, but you can't get close to him. That's a problem, as we will see. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now, if you could read this story afresh, even if you know it well, isn't that surprising? It's kind of a non sequitur. This is a healing story, just like we saw in chapter 1, right? Here's a guy who can't walk. Can't get close to Jesus because of the crowds. Let's cut a hole in the roof. We're going to have to pay for it later, probably. Let down this paralytic. It's a healing story, right? And Jesus says instead, "Your sins are forgiven." All we saw in chapter 1 about Jesus' message was the word gospel and kingdom of God. That's what he was preaching. That's about all we saw. Gospel means good news. We get the word evangelism. We get the word evangelical from it. Good news. That's all we're hearing. Now you're seeing the core of this good news. God has come through Jesus to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. You might not know this is what you need in life. I mean, let's face it, the things I'm confronted with is other things I need. I need food. I need money. You might say you need love, you need a relationship, you need work, you need a house. And yet, at the deepest level, the good news is you need to be right with God. You might not even know that there's a weight on your shoulders, a weight in your heart as you think of the things you know you should have done, you should be doing, you have done that are bad, the guilt, the shame. We're good at suppressing these things. We might not even notice that burden on our shoulders. But at the deepest level, that's what we need to know. God is okay with us somehow. Forgiven. It's okay. The one who knows all things is able to forgive and even smile upon us and bring us into eternal life. It's at the deepest level what we need, as much as we need other things, or as much as we have enemies like the devil. That's real. But the forgiveness of sins, the good news Jesus came to preach. And if you're like, whoa, how do I get that? We saw the major clue in this passage. He saw their faith. Probably all five of them. The four men, the paralytic himself. Paralytic himself, his faith is key here. Saw their faith. Again, the purpose of life is not to learn how to trust in yourself. You know what? You should trust in yourself to the degree that you are trustworthy. Isn't that the question, though? How trustworthy are we? But faith in Jesus, obviously they believe in Jesus or they wouldn't cut a hole in the roof and let this guy down to be healed. And that faith, that trust in Jesus unlocks something. The forgiveness of sins, life eternal. Trusting in him. How was this received, you might ask? Let's keep reading. Verse 6. Now some of the scribes, religious leaders, were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now you might know from the Gospels, these guys end up being the bad guys. But this is a good question they're thinking. Let's have a little sympathy for them. That's right. You don't even have prophets in the Old Testament walking around. None of them. Walking around and saying, all your sins are forgiven you to individuals. This is something new and big. And they're saying, who can do this? I mean, if you sinned against me, I could forgive you sinning against me. If I sinned against you, you could forgive my sins against you. But there's something more than this going on. It's a blanket forgiving of all sins. Wait, that all the sins, the only one they're done against is God. Who can do this except God alone? And you'll see that in the very next verse, Jesus knows they're thinking. They're thinking this. And we're going to read Jesus' words here in a moment, but what you will not hear him say is, let me be clear here. I'm not God. Let me be clear here. I can do this because of some other reason. He's going to go a different direction. Let's go to verse 8. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Now, which one's easier to say? Good question. You might say, well, it's easier to heal, but to forgive sins, that's harder to say, but I don't know. I think what he's getting at, as we'll see in a moment, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven you. That's an invisible miracle. If I say that to you, your sins are forgiven, you might say, who knows if Mark knows what he's talking about. But if I say, take up your mat, take up your bed and walk to a paralytic, whoa, now everything is on the line. Watch what he says next on that point. But that you may know that the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, let me show to you that this invisible thing I just declared, forgiveness of sins, I have authority to do that. Let me prove it. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Why does Jesus do miracles? Chapter 1, we learned a wonderful, wonderful reason. Out of compassion. There are other reasons, like the one I just read. So you know I can forgive sins, let me heal this guy. It proves his authority. We will end this service where you will hear how and why Jesus can forgive sins. He will say, and I will quote him, This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Let's go on to the second story following. Verse 13. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, we might call him Matthew, as other gospels say, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, last week I said, Mark 1, isn't it great that Jesus calls three of his first disciples fishermen? Ordinary people, not the elite, red-blooded, hard-working, blue-collar people, regular people. Isn't that great? He called fishermen, but now he calls a drug dealer or a corrupt government bureaucrat or someone you hate. Now you might say, tax collectors, why? I don't. Here's how the Romans worked. The Romans need to collect taxes. They say, "Hey, who wants to collect taxes for us? Would you like to do that?" A lot of hands go up. "Yes, I'd love to do that for you." "All right, how much will you pay us to have that right?" And they basically go to the highest bidder. So people buy for the right to collect taxes on behalf of Rome. This is great for the Romans. Not only do they get the tax revenue, but they get money from the person who's buying the right to do this for them. And then if they collect a little more than they're supposed to, that's okay. They'll turn a blind eye. If you're a Jew, how do you look at this? Because this is not just someone who's collecting taxes. You see that name Levi? That's a Jewish name. This is one of your fellow countrymen collaborating with a foreign occupying power, getting rich off of it. And they extort you for more money than they should collect. These people were not well liked. Obvious sinners. And so you can see why the religious leaders say, "What are you doing?" Uneducated fishermen, that's one thing. But tax collectors in your inner circle, you could choose any of the 12 best, brightest, most virtuous. And Jesus answered it, and it has everything to do with forgiveness of sins again. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." I think you could insert in there, "I came not to call those who think they're righteous, but sinners." Sometimes I think Christians feel, or people who go to church are like, "Wow, I wish I had a more intense spiritual story. Be great if I had this life of crime and I was in prison. I could have a testimony of Jesus saving me after being a horrible person. But you know what? I just don't have a story like that. I've kind of been around the church. I haven't been that faithful of a Christian, you know, or whatever, but I'm kind of around. And never cheated on my wife, and I just don't have that much great sin. Let me encourage you by saying, oh no, your sins are great. Take heart, your sins are worse than you know. As Jack Miller used to say, different versions of that, including being around the good news and treating it common. But take heart, the good news is even better than you know. It could be the day of salvation today, even for the lukewarm. Even those who've taken for granted Jesus. Forgiveness even for us. Take hold of it. Third and last story is about fasting. Let me start at verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Listen to his answer. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. I'm going to stop there for time's sake. So fasting is a long tradition. It's in the Old Testament, not just a tradition from man, but from God. And here's a weird thing. Jesus' disciples don't fast. They notice it. Now, one reason they notice it is because when people fasted, they were disfiguring their faces. They looked weak. They let people know that they were fasting. Jesus confronts them for this in the Sermon on the Mount. They shouldn't be doing that. But I guess from that, they can tell the disciples of Jesus are not fasting. What are you doing? What kind of wild, radical teacher are you? That you are breaking long-held practices from God, not fasting. And Jesus' response was stunning. Well, it's because right now is like a wedding. The bridegroom, he's getting married. It's like a wedding reception with food and wine and cake and dancing. That's what it's like when I'm here with you. Jesus is saying, when I'm with you, it's a party. And I still haven't been to a wedding reception where somebody says, no, I can't eat, I'm fasting. What a strange time to fast. It's the time that they bought food for you and drink for you to feel good, to dance, to enjoy, and celebrate this moment. And that is good and right. And we know that from our million reasons, including Jesus turning water into wine at a reception for his first miracle. It's right and good to do that. It's not a time to fast. And Jesus is saying, when I'm with you, it's not a time to fast, but I will leave. Now, I said, what's his message? Here's the deal with Jesus. If you listen to his message, he's starting to reveal more of it in chapter 2. If you say, what's he teaching us? What's God's message to us? I'm listening, Lord, what is it? If you're listening carefully, you're going to come to a next question. The next question is, wait a second, who does this guy think he is? He's proclaiming the forgiveness of sins. He's saying, When he's here, it's a party, and religious practices like fasting are now inappropriate because he's here. Who does this guy think he is? That's the right question. If you want to know the message of Jesus or the message that God is delivering through Jesus, it has everything to do with who is this guy? He thinks he can forgive sins. He thinks he can temporarily suspend fasting while he's here. It's about his identity. And that identity is related to his ability to forgive sins. This is my blood for the forgiveness of sins. God in the flesh, the innocent one who will die. And then he will leave us. In that day they will fast. Not just because he died and was in the grave, but then he ascended on high. That's where he still is. Not with us bodily, not with us physically. And in that day they will fast. So as I turn to this, I just have final thoughts on this matter of food. Feasting, fasting, the Lord's Supper. Real quick on this. I love how the Old Testament has fasting and feasting both. And I think that is appropriate for us. The Christian life is moments of feasting, like at a wedding reception. And it was so important that God created holidays, which is the word holy days, right? That involved feasting. Feasting before the Lord, holy. And then other days, one special day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Afflict yourselves, the Lord says. Fasting. And we need both. Days of fasting, which you know teaches us lessons of not being ruled by our stomachs. And turning that time that you would be eating to prayer and to the Lord. And yet it's appropriate to have times of feasting. Or we celebrate the overwhelming goodness of God and we look forward to that great feast coming. And then there's this meal that we're now going to celebrate. Which in some ways is not a meal. It's going to be a small quantity that we give you, right? It's an hors d'oeuvre. It's an hors d'oeuvre of the future banquet. Paul says when we eat this, we are looking forward. We're looking back at his death. This is my body. This is my blood. And he says, and when we celebrate this, we're doing this until he returns. We look forward to a full banquet. I don't know what that's going to be like, the food, the drink, the dancing, but I'm looking forward to it. An hors d'oeuvre until that comes. Will you join with me in prayer as we prepare our hearts for this meal? And will the elders please come forward? Father, we are blessed that you sent your Son, whom we should follow. And we're listening for his message, and his message is about himself. For us to trust in him, and that would be rewarded with salvation, and for us to be strengthened by his body and the blood through this meal. Lord, we look to Jesus now. We remember. Be with us now in this meal, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.